Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Just stay standing there if you would. We're going to read some familiar verses tonight, Philippians chapter 3, and then we'll get into another section tonight on walking with God. In our quest to try to see what that looks like, we have looked at the necessity of being pure and the responsibility of spending time in the Word of God and in prayer. And tonight I want to try to put some parameters around what are we actually seeking after? What is the goal? What is the motive of the heart in a walk with God or a devotional time? And I think the Apostle Paul gives us a pretty good picture of what that looks like. Philippians chapter 3, we're no stranger to these verses. Let's begin in verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for the time to be together tonight. Thank you for how we've had the opportunity to lift our voices in song. And I pray that as we look at these ever so familiar verses, that you'll allow us to see the principles here by way of application of what we want to know as we walk with you. And Lord, I pray that you use our time to be wise. I pray that we would be good hearers of the Scripture tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. In the mid-1990s, there was a movie about sports teams and the partying atmosphere that sometimes comes along with the high school and sometimes even more so perhaps even the college era of the party and leisure and sports activities. And in that movie, the movie star, after he had been inebriated, went out to a highway there in the movie with several, by the way, I haven't seen this movie. I'm just telling you a story that I've learned. I always have to be careful about that. But in that movie, the movie star, the star football player, goes out into an area in the evening on a highway, a two-lane road, and several friends are watching as they're lining the highway, and he proceeds to lay down on the double yellow lines in hopes that he will gain their acceptance and their praise, and that his friends would be able to cheer him on for his bravery. Well, in Polk, Pennsylvania, just a year after that movie was released, a young man and several of his friends went to see that movie. And after watching that movie, they went to Route 62, and this young man with several of his friends standing on the side of the highway, hoping to again gain their praise and their acceptance, laid down on the yellow lines in the nighttime, and with his friends watching, a truck ran over him and killed him instantly. What a sad reality that, by way of illustration, here's a young man who counted everything but loss to gain the favor of his friends. Everything else in life didn't matter except to have the acceptance of people that were around him. Obviously, life itself wasn't even important to him because he wanted to impress them and to be accepted by his peers. And what a sad truth that is. And the Bible tells us that, as we know well, and I trust that in a Wednesday night service you're acquainted with the life of the Apostle Paul, but the Bible tells us that before Saul became Paul, before that encounter on the road to Damascus, Paul lived a very reckless life. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He lived for his own pleasure and accolades for who he was, and worked hard to pride himself in his own experiences. And here's a guy that that had religious background and had all the educational background that he could boast of. But it seems like, as we could pick up the story with Saul, it almost seems like that wasn't enough. And so Saul took that a step further, and he would persecute the church and would see to it that Christians were put to death or participate in that. He would see to it that Christians were put into prison. And it seemed as if there was some level in Paul's heart that he wanted to prove to others that on this matter or on this particular part of his life or in this area of persecution, that he was somehow greater than all those who were involved in it. But as we understand, and thank God for the testimony of that, when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, all of that changed. Now, we know Philippians chapter 3. We recognize that at this point, Paul has been saved for a while. The old man in Paul has passed away, and all things have become new. And I'm wondering what we can learn from this timely principle of Paul's pursuits to have a relationship with God. Look, here's a guy who went from seeking his own pleasure and his own avenues of boasting himself to seeking only Christ. How does that happen? Why does that happen in the heart of a person? Here's a guy who went from seeking what would satisfy him to now he's a new creature in Christ and only wants to satisfy the Savior. And by the way, that should be the end goal for all of us. So much so that he said in verse number 7, the things that one time were gained to me. What was gained to Paul? Having another degree behind his name. Having another Christian cast into prison. Having another church shut down and persecuted. Those were gained to him. But now they didn't matter as much. The only thing that mattered at this stage in Paul's life was having a real relationship with the God of heaven and seeking Him with his whole heart. And somewhere, there was a turning point in Paul's life. So I want to give you, we've entitled Roman numeral 5, it's on the screen there. I want to give you a couple principles here that perhaps can help us to just re-examine what's the end goal in a relationship with God or walking with God. And first of all, I want you to notice the commitment. The Bible says in verse number 7, the things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I mean, we're talking about a man, the Apostle Paul, who had a strong commitment to Jesus Christ. I'm wondering if for many, we're not as committed to the Lord as we suppose we are. Oh, we say we are and we think we are, but notice what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that with all of the Jewish recognition that he had and all the pride and accolades that came along with that, that actually meant nothing to him once he thought about it. I mean, once he really thought about all that he had established, it really didn't mean that much. All the schooling at the feet of these great professors and these great teachers didn't seem to matter now. All the degrees and all the times that he climbed the ladder, it really didn't seem to amount to that much. All the religion that he had, now it was as loss. It's sad that in our culture today, there's an awful lot of debate sometimes about where our roots are, who do you know, who do you rub shoulders with, what school have you gone to. There often seems to be a lot of a rift about that. And you know what I find out, ladies and gentlemen? The more I know about Jesus Christ, the less that stuff really matters. Now, I'm all for good training, and I don't mean to change any of that. All it's within its perspective, and Paul had good training. But you know what Paul said? Those things really didn't matter as much. They didn't make me who I am, and they didn't make me certainly a better Christian. And when I recognize who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for me, the less I care about vaunting my own prestige and making it about who I am and look at the success that I've had. No, it's really more important that I look at the success that Jesus is. So Paul would say in verse number 7, all the things that I've done, all the places I've been, all the different titles that I've carried, all the different opportunities that I've had, they meant nothing. Relationship with Christ was more important. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you tonight that earthly heritage will not bring you heavenly favor? Today we brag about our good works. We brag about how that our ancestors served God. Well, my daddy so-and-so and my great uncle so-and-so, and I once taught Sunday school, and one time I rode a bus when we took some children home. And I'm glad for that. But you know, Paul only desired to lift up Jesus' name. And I don't care how long you've been in church, that's challenging. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. In verse number 10 of the same chapter, it says, with my whole heart have I sought Thee. The moment Paul got saved, he simply said, I don't want to spend time making a bigger name for Paul. I'm not concerned about Paul having a greater name in society. I'm not concerned about whether everybody knows about Saul, who has now become Paul. I'm concerned that with my whole heart, it will be taking up with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm wondering if in our Christianity we become too comfortable and we've had it a little too easy that we don't have the same kind of commitment that the Bible speaks about. Can you really honestly say that those things in your life, you count them all but loss because you just want to win Christ or you want to know Christ? How does your commitment compare to the Apostle Paul's? You know what it looks like for some people? I count all things but lost except for the first and the third Sundays. I count all things but lost except for Wednesdays. You know, preacher, Wednesdays, I've got to work a lot of extra hours and there's a lot of things that are important to me and I'm tired on Wednesdays. So I count all things but lost except for Wednesdays. I count all things but lost except for Tuesday and Thursday mornings because I got to get up a little extra early, and so I don't normally have my devotions on those 2 days, but the other days I count all things but lost. That's what it looks like in some fashion for other people. And you know, we have a great picture of this just in society in general around us. It's the courting or the dating relationship. Now, how many of you can remember when you were courting or dating your now spouse? Brother Steve's hand was the first one up, man. I mean, he was just on top of it. How many of you wish you could go back to those days? A couple of you. Man, knock yourself out. How many of you are still in love? All right, we ought to have a little more hands on that. But you know, there's a great picture there. When I fell in love with my now wife. You do what you want with that. There were some things in my life that I realized quickly started to go. I had some friends that I'd hang out with and we would goof off, and Kelly's a few years older than me, And I had some maturing to do, still have a lot to do, but I realized that some of those friends and some of those shenanigans, they weren't going to work anymore. In fact, to be honest with you, I would rather hang out with her than them. I learned pretty quickly that when I fell in love with her, money seemed to fly real quick. Now, that's not her fault. That was for me. Because there was inside of me this young person in love that I wanted to treat her and I wanted to create memories and I wanted to spend time together. And if I had to work a few extra hours or do another job on the side or whatever in order to make that possible, I was willing to do it. Why? Because compared to the love I had for her, those things were loss. I counted those things lost. I counted friends lost. Money was no object. I counted money lost. It did not matter. They had to go, and she could have it all. And by the way, I'm not embarrassed to say this. You do what you want with it. If you've ever been on a marriage retreat, you've heard me say it. But 20-something years later in our marriage, I still want the same. Money's not an object when it comes to our relationship because I still want to love her and make her happy. So she gets a $10 allowance every week. I mean, you do what you need to in your home. Those things had, it was all loss. Now watch, for one reason. Because I wanted to know her better. And you know, if you're married, there's probably a point in your life when that was true for you. And that's how Paul approached his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Wow, what a powerful statement. And when you sacrifice in order to get to know the Lord and to spend time with God, I can promise you, it's worth it. And it's worth it every time. And there ought to be a commitment that matters to us, that we want that relationship with God, and other things in my life will have to go, and other things will have to be set aside, but I must walk with God. You know what I'm seeing in our many Christians today? We've got a commitment to a lot of other things, and what ends up being lost is our walk with God. I'll get up an extra hour early if it means I'm going to get paid overtime, and I'll do a little bit more if it means this or that. And what becomes lost is our walk with God. We've got it backwards. And Paul had a commitment because he wanted to know the Lord. First of all, letter A is the commitment. Letter B, I want you to notice, if you would, the conformity. Was letter A up there, or did I just now put it up? See, that's pretty good. I shouldn't have put B up there either. Look at verse number 8. Now, these are verses that you know. "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Now, Paul knew Jesus Christ. How many of you would agree with me that in Philippians chapter 3, Paul knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior by the time we get to Philippians chapter 3? We're talking about a saved individual. The Bible uses the phrase, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I believe that's an indication it's a personal relationship. He was a personal Savior, and he was daily conforming to the image of Christ as he daily walked with him. And I will say to you tonight, if there is anything between you and knowing Christ, according to the Scripture, it ought to go to the refuse pile. It ought to be cast aside. Paul said it's waste, as far as I'm concerned, because I don't want there to be anything between me and getting to know my Savior. And the idea is that I ought to be growing in my relationship with Christ so that more and more I want to be like Him. Now, what does that look like? Well, he defines it for us here in this very verse. First of all, he speaks about a position. In verse number 9, I want you to notice two words that are found at the beginning of the verse. The Bible says, "and being found," what's the next two words? "In him." What's the position? In Christ. In him. Salvation is a matter of position. A person that is saved is found in Christ. The person that is unsaved is without Christ. He's without God. He's without hope, the Bible says. And I believe that there are many people who are living today who come to church, who live a good life, who have a clean background and a good repertoire, and yea, even sometimes read their Bible. But they may not be saved. And by the way, you can do all of those things and not be saved. And therefore, they never wrap their mind around what it means to walk with God because they're not a child of God. And understand that this begins with the position, my friend, for us to recognize what it looks like and to have that real relationship with God. It ought to go without saying, but we need to repeat it. First of all, you better be a child of God. It is found in Him. That means when God looks at me, He sees Jesus Christ. Man, I like that. By the way, that's a position of safety and of rest. First of all, it's a position. Number two, it's a possession. Notice in verse number 9, the next phrase, it's set off with commas. "Not having mine own righteousness." And it's connected to what he says at the end of the verse, the righteousness which is of God. In other words, what is the possession? Paul's got the righteousness of God. Not his righteousness, but God's righteousness. When you get saved, the Bible tells us that you are declared righteous because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That means that it's applied to my account. I couldn't earn it. I didn't buy it. You're not going to get that righteousness because you went to church. You're not going to get that righteousness because of some ritual. You're not going to get that righteousness because you've got X amount of money saved up in the bank. You get that righteousness because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God doesn't save you because he owes it to you. He doesn't save you because you've earned it. He saves us by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. If we had to earn it, salvation wouldn't be free. If God owed it to me, it wouldn't be free. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We come by faith, and by faith it is accounted to me, the righteousness of Christ is put on my account. And just as Paul didn't deserve it, I don't deserve it, but I possess the righteousness of God. That's hard for us to fathom, because when you and I look at one another, we see the flesh. We see sinful nature. In fact, if you're honest and you look in the mirror, that's what you see is sinful nature. But when God looks at me, he sees Jesus Christ. The position and the possession. And then thirdly, notice his pursuit. All right? What is Paul's desire? Verse 10. That I may know him. What's Paul's desire? What's he saying? That I may know him. Now, I think this is a pivotal point in his description. If I'm going to get to know someone, I got to spend some time with them. There's going to have to be some time. When you got saved, God put within you a desire to know the Word of God and to know more about the Lord. I do not believe this idea of people that say, well, I've been saved all my life. I just don't really have any desire to read the Bible. I just have never had a desire to know the Lord or to walk. I don't believe that. It's not biblical. And I can say to you, on authority of Scripture, if you're in this room tonight, and if you are not pursuing, not hungering and thirsting after the Word of God, then you better honestly ask yourself, what is it that has stolen that spiritual appetite out of your heart? Are you still pursuing that relationship with God? Whatever God has called you to do, it's far too great for you to do in your own power. And Paul said, my desire is that I know the Lord. Jesus living in me allows me to know him and his power and his presence every day. Now watch this. He also said in verse number 10 that there was something else that he wanted to know. Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Now watch this. Fellowship with Christ takes place on the mountain peaks and in times of suffering. And ladies and gentlemen, can I just tell you that God uses both of those to teach us who he is. Did you know that your problems and your health and your finances and your disappointments and your suffering and your employment, if you'll let it, can help you grow in Christ? Because according to the Word of God, many times our heart is developed for God in those valleys. And it's in those times that I begin to understand. Look, if you're in this room tonight and you're trying to grow in your relationship with God and somebody has criticized you or somebody has hurt you, don't you be discouraged. Don't you give up. Don't you say, well, this living for God is just not really worth it. No, no, no. God wants to conform you to his image.
And Paul understood that, and he said, I'm not bracing against it. I'm not running away from it. He used that to get to know who God was more.
How sad that it is that in the lives of many Christians, when trouble comes and trials and difficulties, we often quit on God. We quit reading the Bible. We may still come to church and go through the motions, but we often quit on our pursuit to really recognize this deep intimacy with the Father of Heaven. Paul said, man, I want to know who God is here. But I sure want to know who God is here. And by the way, you need Him in both of those. First of all, letter A is the commitment, letter B is the conformity, and then letter C tonight is the commencement. Now this is really interesting. Suppose I were to ask you tonight, when does Christian service actually begin? What would your answer be? The moment you get saved? Some folks would say, well, preacher, I got to this and I got to that, and I have to get rid of all these things, and I suppose there's some boundaries for all of that. But when I read the Bible, Paul began doing great things for God immediately after he was saved. He didn't go through a 12-step course to learn how to soul win. He didn't go through all these different discipleship classes, and those are all good and helpful, and they have their place. But Paul counted all those other things lost but Christ. He didn't need the pastor of the church of Corinth or Ephesus or wherever it may have been to call him up and say, now, ladies and gentlemen, this was Saul, and now he's Paul, and we're going to give him a certificate, and now he'll be the greatest missionary soul winner ever. He just started serving God immediately. He began the moment he got saved. It helps me to understand a little bit more about what he's saying in these next couple verses. Now, I want you to notice what he says in verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, it's interesting. Paul says, here's this one thing that matters. And then he tells us how he would plan to do that. Now, if you're a preacher and we've had humor for generations about this, but here's the Apostle Paul that said this one thing, and then he gives a sermon that are three things. So, I want you to notice what that looked like. First of all, it was forgetting. Verse number 13, forgetting those things which are behind. Did you know that living in the past can ruin your future? Well, preacher, you just have to understand that we were at a church one time where a pastor didn't treat me right. Sorry. You just have to understand that there's been people in my life that have hurt me. Sorry. I'm here to tell you that bitterness will plague you. And you can do what you want with it, and you can walk out these doors tonight and say, well, you just don't understand my situation. What I do understand is you'll never walk with God until you get a hold of that, like God wants you to. Don't you say to me, well, preacher, I still read my Bible. I understand that. But you'll never have the intimacy with God that God wants with you until you get a hold of that. And Paul said, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to forget those things that are behind me. Do you know what that looked like for Paul? Paul could have said, well, because I'm a murderer and I'm a persecutor, God can't use me. Well, because I was involved in these things against Christians, then I can't serve God. Phooey. And I want to say to you tonight that your past doesn't need to paralyze you. There are some Christians in this room tonight who you just need to learn to leave it at the cross in prayer. There may be some hindrances to what God can do with you, and there may be some opportunities that you may not be able to step into. But thanks be to God, there is mercy, and there is grace, and there is forgiveness at the cross of Jesus Christ. And it will do you good to just learn to put it in the past and leave it there. No need to bring it back up and revel over it. No need to brag about sin. Leave it there and serve God. Forgetting those things that are behind. How am I going to make this one thing of knowing Christ important? Well, first of all, you better forget what's behind you. Number two, he said, reaching forth unto those things which are before. It's found in verse number 13. It's nothing that you're not already familiar with. But here's Paul, who is reemphasizing to these believers. Now look, we know that Christ is coming soon.
And we ought to be busy until he comes. Today there's this idea, well, man, did you hear about that thing over on Fox News? And did you see about over in China and all those things? It looks like the world's just falling apart. Christians better just sit in their rocking chairs and better just hold on because Jesus is coming. That's not biblical. That's not a Bible principle. You know what a Bible principle is? I'm to live passionately until he comes. Reaching forward to do something for Christ. I can promise you this. If you're on the basketball team and there's 30 seconds left in the game and it's the fourth quarter and the opposing team is up by 1 point, you better get on that court and give it all you've got. Don't you just meander down the way. Don't you take the ball and just throw it away. Don't you just sit on the bench and pretend like you don't care. You better get out there and give it all you got. And Paul is saying, look, for a child of God, you're to be busy. You're to be serving. You're to be striving. Give it all you got. Turn the heat up a little bit. Give God a little bit more. Live for Jesus Christ. Look, you can't live on yesterday's victories. As a church, thank God that we've built some buildings and we've seen some great things happening. That was great in its day, but that won't do for tomorrow. We can't live on what God did years ago. We're to reach forward unto those things which are before. How do I keep that desire in front of me? Forget that which is behind me. Reach forward into that which is before. And then number three, he said, pressing toward the mark. Now, God didn't choose these words by accident. There's a picture here of the race that's being run, and I like to look at verse number 14 as if Jesus Christ himself is at the finish line. I mean, here's the Lord, and he's at the finish line. By the way, anyone can start the Christian race, but it takes commitment for you to finish. And the Bible's already told us that Jesus made it possible for us to finish. Your race might be difficult, but so is his. And so are other people's around you. And so as I begin, the Lord begins to give me a picture of what it is to see people like he sees people, to love people even though they're not lovely. And the list goes on. I'm to press toward that mark because the finish line's in sight. Go back to Polk, Pennsylvania, the following week from the accident that I told you about. Two other high school boys tried the same stunt. Both of them survived without being harmed. Now, it's crazy to seek excitement from what the world has to offer. And can I just tell you, it's just as silly for you to not walk with God as it is for you to lay down on the yellow lines on the pavement. It's just silly. Because you're a child of God, and you belong to him, and the Lord wants more from you. Now, I can tell you this. You may not be the fastest. You may not be the best. Somebody else may outrun you, and they may know more scripture than you. But you don't have to be them. What I have to be and what you have to be is a seeking saint. And by the way, all of us can do that. Father, thank you for your word and the truths that are here. May they be helpful reminders to us. And I want to pray that, Lord, as we have taken these timely verses and we have reapplied them, I pray that you would help them to, may they be reminders this week in our own relationship with you. That there is a motive, there is an end goal, that I may know him. Help us with that, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.